Fear not, little flock, for the things that are coming on the planet and the things that will come soon in this nation. For chaos will ensue and things will be shaken. There'll be no help in man, but your help comes from above, says the Spirit of grace. Do not be shaken in spirit nor in mind, but continue to live a life that is conducive for my presence to shield you and to keep you. For in me you are invincible, and in me you'll ride the storm and come out on the other side, says the Spirit of grace. But this is a time of shaking. And know this, that it will be ramped up in the days ahead. It is important for you to walk single-minded and with a heart set on things that are above, says the Spirit of grace. Do not look to the right hand or to the left. And even those things that I'm doing in the natural, I'm commanding you not to set your eyes upon those things, but to pray my will, which is conducive for things to happen in the natural realm. For the storm is coming, but I've given you a position in the back of the boat to rest and to be at rest and to fear nothing and to know that all authority, both in heaven and earth, has been given to me, and I gave that authority to my church to stand in these last days and change the outcome, change the future, not only of their life, but of their nation, says the Spirit of the Lord. But if you are hoping in man, or if you are hoping in the favor of man, understand this, your hope will come to an end. But if you rest in me, and your world rests in me, then you'll be invincible in these last days. You'll stand without fear, bathed in love, able to do exploits in my name and change the outcome of natural things, says the Spirit of grace. The words that I have spoken multiple times to become laser focused, I still resound in these assemblies. Judge everything in your life, not just morally, but in time consumption. Do not wait until your boat is filling up with water to look for a place of authority. Stand now. Make preparations now for the days ahead, and you'll be glad that you did. You'll rejoice in the hour which is to come. For I will be with you, and I will go through the furnace with you, and you'll come out unscathed. But this promise does not go for everyone. It goes to those who will heed and do, says the Spirit of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Wish I could come through the camera and get a great big hug. I will, for many people that will I will see in just a few days. Candy and I will fly out Friday morning. So we won't, of course, be here after that for a week. But we're always praying for you and always praying for the eldership and everyone in the members and those that are part of the Family Prayer Center. So let's just worship just a little bit more leading into this. Father, we worship you. You have no agenda. It doesn't even matter what we've ever studied or meditated. You own the moment, Father. You own the moment. You own the day, the present tense. Father, we love you. We worship you. We magnify you, Jesus. You're presently with us. We exalt you, Jesus. 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 Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, for a bit, until he does anything different, let's start with some throwback, some old familiar to some, may not be to all, but some classic scriptures. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Hallelujah. Talk about Jesus being the apostle, the high priest of our profession this morning. And I think this is especially needful for us going into this year in particular, and in these last days. There's some importance like we've never known before concerning our confessions, our private declarations, decrees, if you want to call them, that will have a whole lot to do with the building of our confidence individually and as a church going forward in, I would say, these last days, but in the harvest of the church. And I was listening and giving and listening to the word this morning of prophecy as I was listening of what the Holy Spirit was trying to get across. And he doesn't try, it's me trying to convey what I'm seeing or hearing, but it was a word of real confidence, if you'll receive it that way, is that he really wants to create in us a sense of invincibility. You know, you can't be stopped until it's your time to go. You really are. And if you could look at that like I'm unstoppable, I'm an unstoppable man or woman, I'm a prayer person, I think that every single person in here who is born again, if you're not born again, you still hold a value in the heart of God for God's love. But I think that everyone in here so underestimates, devalues the importance of their authority and how important it is for you to exercise that authority on a continual basis. And that doesn't really have to be. It's really great when it's done in a private place of worship or segmented time when you can spend time privately, but that is not always a possibility, nor is it a necessity to live in a place where you are expending or sending out authority. The authority of Christ. And specifically this morning, we're going to talk again about the power of our words and the power of confession. And I'm not talking about the power of your words as in, oh, I missed it, I said something, and you have a little conscience or somebody that's real religious standing off to your peripheral, and they're like, no, naughty, 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 you missed it. I'm talking about a declaration of power and authority. I'm talking about deliberateness. I'm not talking about an unconscious positive thinking. I'm talking about a deliberateness. Like I'm going to present tense, have a word of whether that is, and it's all decrees, all confessions are based on the word of God. And when Jesus talks about here, and I'm getting a little ahead of my reading for a purpose, when Jesus talks about that whatsoever man desires, including ladies, men, man, women, his church, Whatsoever we desire when we pray, believe that we receive it and we shall have it. This desire comes from an intimacy base, a place of knowing His Word and a place of walking with Christ. If you love God and follow God, even if you're an infant in the Word of God, there'll be a knowing on the inside of you that this is what I'm decreeing is part of God's plan. And so what we want to do our best to serve you in is to supply the grace of God for you to develop over your family the knowledge and the importance of you standing, and again, I'll use the term last days, days of harvest, / chaotic days, but that you're standing and you're declaring the end result. You're declaring the end result over your health. You're declaring the end result over your children. You're declaring the end result over your finances. Your world is dictated really not on the happenings of what's happening in our nation. Your world, the world that you live in, comes down to whether or not you will take the seat of authority and do something. Christianity, born again, even baptism of the Holy Spirit, or even knowing Scripture, will still not of itself alone precipitate or bring into effect your future unless you stand on the precipice, the edge of your world, and speak into your future and speak into your present. It's important for you to be using your authority in Christ for something to be happening. Dormancy, muteness, if you've pushed the button on your mouth and you're waiting for God to move for you because you know the Word of God, you'll be frustrated with God. If you're waiting alone, though tongues is praying out the mystery, tongues is praying you to a point where He's saying, speak up. Use your mouth. Use the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Jesus did not think that to Satan. He said that to Satan. He said these things. He didn't sit down and say, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to worship God and see if you go away. He stood up in His face with retaliation. Even when it came down to a place of crossing swords over the subject of worship, Satan said, worship me. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. But at that point, he did not go into worship to say, I'm just going to sit here and ignore you. He took the place of authority and said, it is written. Hallelujah. So let's look at some scripture that for many of us are familiar, and I would call it throwback or old school, but it is nevertheless stands in a place of authority and power as it always has, and especially in these last days. Now, coming up to verse 12, we're talking about Jesus in His last, in Mark chapter 11, coming up to verse 12, Jesus is He's going into Jerusalem in this last week of the Passover, and he's about to throw out the money changers out of the temple, and he's going to demonstrate the authority of God in the house. And there's so many different messages that could be preached and summarized, but we're not here for one purpose, and that's to talk about especially the power of our words, declarations, and decrees this morning. Verse 12 says, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, He came, if haply He might find anything thereon. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And His disciples heard it. So Jesus had a bad hair day. He had a bad attitude. No. He was not moved, and he had all the sense in the world to know that it wasn't the time of figs. He's about to demonstrate something. And this teaching really has a twofold application to it, in which we won't go into one very important part of it, which deserves an honorable mention. But Jesus is about to demonstrate in what he does right after that the symbolicness of what the fig tree represented, and how that his cursing it not only would teach faith, in which we're going to talk about the faith application of that, but also that it was a closing. The fig tree then was to represent the Levitical priesthood, the order of the day, religion as it had been taught and as it had been practiced for the Jews for thousands of years. And Jesus, basically, when he cursed the fig tree and then went in and cleansed the temple, he was demonstrated that this fig tree, which has symbolized the Levitical priesthood, the law, the prophets, all of this is coming to a close. I'm shutting this down because I'm fulfilling it. And that's another teaching, wonderful teaching in itself. But let's talk about the faith application, because he is teaching faith for us here. So we're going to skip that he goes in, cleanses the temple, and go into verse 20. And in the morning, this is the next day, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, Have faith in God. Other translations, different translations, or you can understand, you can pull out of the Greek that it's basically saying, have the God kind of faith, or the faith that God would have you to understand, and what moves him, and what moves as he's about to teach concerning mountains. And he says here, have faith in God, verse 23, classic, for truly or verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith, or you might say that whatsoever he continues to say, or perpetuates, continues to repeat. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand, I'll read these two verses, although they're not part of really my text. And when you stand praying, forgive, although this is incredibly important and a lesson in itself, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Jesus is teaching faith. He's teaching two things. He's teaching a double-edged sword here. He's teaching by application. We could say the bigger picture is an ending of an age, a Levitical priesthood, or the law and the prophets, by cursing the fig tree, and it's dead now. That won't work. That plan won't work. The blood of animals, the law, celebrating holidays and feast days and dietary law, that's gone. That's over. You can't intermingle that now with the blood of Christ. But now teaching also the application of faith, because they're looking at this, and Peter says, you just did this yesterday, and look, it's dried up from the very roots. And Jesus begins to say, if you so as much as say unto this mountain, it's very possible he pointed to one of the hills there and said, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things which you say or saith, continue to say, it shall come to pass. Somebody said, well, it doesn't work if you don't believe in your heart. That's exactly right. But that also is to be understood as a progressionary faith. Because if we take the absolute, if we take the absolute and say, okay, it won't move unless you believe in your heart, then are you saying unless you have a full 100% belief when you begin to say that it doesn't do any good to even begin to say? Because if you do that, then you nullify everybody from ever starting the journey into the saying part. Because almost nobody that I know ever says first and gets present tense now. So there has to be a maturing. There has to be a, you, when you say now or when you decree now, you're obviously not going to have, in most cases, unless it comes like Jesus did the next day, if you're on a journey into changing your body, changing your finances, changing your world, changing the climate of the world that you live in, as in spiritual application climate, it's going to be important that you understand that the saying is also a saying that must continue to be repeated, and it must be rehearsed. And in that, there is a growing process. There is a maturing process. You don't go from the first word say to 100-fold. Most people don't. But is there hope in our saying that it will produce? Absolutely so. Why so? Because we have faith in what we're about to teach this morning. And for some of you, it may not be baseline. It may not be ground zero. It may not be something that you never thought so much about. But I want to, and he wants to create inside of you a visual image of what happens when you make a confession of faith. Now, I'm not talking about a confession of faith like Christ is my Lord. We're going to use a verse that says the profession of our faith, which is close to confession. It's not the exact word. Profession of Christ means I profess him as Savior. Confession is also can mean that I'm confessing him as Savior, but I'm also confessing everything that he has as Savior has brought me into as in truth in my life. So if we understand that, and this is my, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. This is my assignment is to help you understand how integrated, if I can use that word, that Jesus is in your confession. If you have the mentality that, let's say, for instance, I'm going to confess over my body, scriptural confessions, that I'm speaking these things out and that they go into some kind of atmosphere, spiritual atmosphere, you think, I think anybody that speaks believing would have to believe that God hears that. And that's why it works, that God hears it. But is there something more? Is there something more to the mystery of understanding why it works? Why our speaking? Because God, if you look at God, if you look at your confessions of faith and the things that you're, every one of us, I hope every single one, now I'm not, I can't say this with all confidence, but I would hope, except for maybe people that have recently been born again and don't necessarily understand the power of word confession. But I would hope that everyone in this room and everyone watching was pregnant, spiritually pregnant, with words that you were speaking and confessions that you were putting out there that were living confessions. And they are in a process of growing. They're in a process of nurturing. You can't see my confessions. They're invisible. But they're a bunch of little worlds swirling and coming into maturity. They're a bunch of mountain-moving confessions. See, if you look at God, here's the thing. If we look at God through a Hubble telescope and say, he's way up there. He's way, way up there. Oh, I think that figure next to him is Jesus. And so when I speak his word, it may take time. It may take a while for those things to get up there. And then God recognizes that I'm confessing by his stripes, Isaiah 53:5, I was healed and 1 Peter 2:24, with his stripes I was healed, 1 Peter 2:24, and with his stripes I am healed, you know, Isaiah 53:5. If he hears that, and I'm speaking that over something, well, then it's going to take a while, but it's going to get there. Maybe that's why it's taking a process so long for us to receive. Not so. See, the realm of faith is this. The spiritual realm is this, is that the spiritual world we live in, God is, he's not out there. I hope you can get, you know, Jesus looked up. That's okay to believe that he is an ascended place. But heaven really is among us. The kingdom of God is among us. It's just another sphere or another atmosphere or another dimension. It's another dimension. All these Avenger movies nowadays, they run out of plots, so they found that they have to create another alternate universe. Well, there is another alternate universe, and that alternate universe is God, angels, Christ, but really they're not way up there. It's not like you go up and you look at the stars and you say, well, God's up there. Well, he's up there, but that alternate universe is right here. If you could step into it, or you wouldn't have to hardly take a step, it would just be revealed to you, and there's a lot going on. There's a whole lot going on. Your confessions live in that realm. They're heard by angels, and they're heard by God, but angels can't fulfill them. But Jesus is part of your link. He's the link. He's a major link to all of these things coming to pass. And if you know and see that with confidence that he is that link with these things coming to pass, you'll all more the aggressive. You'll be far more aggressive in your daily going when you're having a bad hair day or a bad day and you're late for work and your body's feeling tired because you didn't get enough sleep. And yet you know that part of it is a spiritual warfare to try to just get you to just, you know, quit for the day. You're not going to quit on God, but you just feel like cussing. Like, God, I'd get some relief in a day if I just rolled the window down and cussed a little bit. Well, roll the window down, but what was that? So what'd you say? Forget the window. But rather than that, if you can see this picture in which we hope to paint this morning, it'll help you a lot. So Jesus said this, and I'll go back to 23 and read it forward because I kind of kept going there. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, as a result of this, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And we read 25 and 26 already. Two words. I want to give you two words out of the Greek. I don't want this to become... I don't want it to muddy up things. I want it to actually help clarify things. These words are two words that are used back and forth in these three or four verses in which Jesus says the word say and saith. And the same word say is two different words at different times, and the word saith is another word of one of those words. And so we want to give you... what these two words mean. The first word that I want to tell you about here that we're going to look at is the word Lego. It's almost like Legos, but it's Lego. It's L-E-G. It's a short E and long O, Lego. And it means this out of the Greek. It means to lay forth, lay forth. It means to... systematically set into discourse. In other words, Lego means to set it into discourse. As a result of what you said, you believe that there's a chain reaction that has been started. And there is more to that, but that's the concept of Lego. The next one is epo, E-P-O, long O, and it means just simply mainly to speak or to say. Now, having said that, understanding those two words, Lego and epo, I will read Mark 11, 22, 3, and 4 with that exchange in it, epo and Lego. Lego meaning to set something in discourse, and epo meaning simply to say it. Jesus answered and saith unto them, have faith in God. I didn't put down the first saith, but he said in verse 23, I didn't look it up, I should say it, should have. For verily I say, Lego, that is to lay or set forth a discourse, to set in motion. Now, this is my words here, but this is out of the Greek. To set in motion a chain of events resulting in the end result. I say unto you, this is what I'm going to teach you. If you'll listen to this, it'll set forth a chain of events that'll end in a good result for you. That whosoever shall say, epo, that is just to simply to speak or to say, unto this mountain, open your mouth and say, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, this is important, this is the place of not seeing but yet believing, this is the L-E-G-O, this is the Lego, this is to set, to lay or to set forth a discourse, to set in motion a chain of events resulting in the end result. If you believe that, it shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith, or epo, whatever he speaks out. Therefore I lego, L-E-G-O, to lay forth or set forth a discourse, to set forth a chain of events, to put into effect a chain of events, resulting in the end result unto you. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Hallelujah. Now, it's not my intent, and you're not going to, most of you are not going to remember Lego, Epo. That's not going to be the essence of this message. What is the essence of this is that you understand that Jesus is using two words there, both say or saith, and they have two distinct meanings. One means simply to say. The other one is to put into effect that the moment that you say, you believe that something begins to generate. You believe that there is a generation and a second generation and a third generation till it comes to the end result, until the mountain is ultimately spoken, epo, that it is legoed over into a place of exchange. It's someplace else. I don't want that there. That's opposing me. And it doesn't have to be a literal mountain. I don't know of any real scripture that says that there was ever a mountain. You know, the book of Revelation says the mountains will be cast into the sea. But everything that stands against you and I going forward, everything that's a challenge and is continued to say, no, you're not even going to be around for the revival. You're going to die before then, because I'm going to kill you with cancer, or I'm going to kill you with disease, or I'm going to kill you with this or that or the other. Or you're not going to be effective because your health is going to be so destroyed, you're not going to be able to be a part of it. Or all the emotional things that try to come to discourage our life. To think, you know, pastor is preaching, you know, we're gung-ho, we're world conquerors, we're going to do that. But boy, if anybody knew my thought life, and, you know, what I face at times, and where I'm at in having to deliberately say, after all this time, I love that person. I love that person. I will walk in love. Listen, don't forget the 8 devils that come to try to convince you. Because they're going to say to you, oh, after all this time,
after all those messages by Pastor Braun, by all those messages by Homer on walking in love, you're really not any further along than what you, if you've been doing to any effect the message, you are changing from glory to glory. You don't start, even if you blow it one day, even if you blow it, and I'm not talking about blowing it, going off into adultery. I'm talking about if you blow it, you had a bad day, you're just like, God, I want to take my Bible and throw it against the wall, or God, I don't know about this, and then the next day you pop out of it and you say, God, I'm sorry. Can I be the woman of God or the man of God that I was the day before yesterday? And he said, you know, you never changed. That was all your outside. That was all that demonic fight that you're fighting that wants to convince you that you're not who you say you are and what he says you are. Hallelujah. So the important part of this message is this, that not that you remember Epo and Lego, is but that you understand that by the word said, that if you stand in faith, there is a discourse, a chain of events set in order. And if you have faith in that, if you have faith in that, that you have set in order, it may not happen tomorrow, it may not happen next week, but God is working on it. God is working on it. And it's in a living realm. It's not way up there where you have to get a Hubble telescope to say, maybe God's up there. I think God's up there. He's right here. This world is right here. This spiritual world is right here. Hallelujah. Where do invisible and privately spoken Legos live? How do they live? Or who or what takes up their cause for eventually manifestations? Your words alone have to have something or someone, better said, pick them up and then begin to process them. Your born-again spirit has all the ability to cause you to ever, forever walk in righteousness. Even if you're not filled with the Spirit, if you don't pray in tongues, you can resist sin for the rest of your life and not deliberately sin, although you may. You can get forgiveness, go into the blood. Thank God for 1 John. But that alone, born again, gets you there and gives you a lifestyle of freedom from sin. Wonderful. We can't stop there. We can't stop there. We're world changers. We're people that are supposed to be changing Immokalee and changing the world around us and changing things that we don't like. A man comes by my house almost every day in a wheelchair, and I've talked to him a few times, and he's born again, but he's been there in that way for 22 years because of a car accident. God hasn't told me to pull him up out of that chair yet, but one day he's going to. He really is. And it's almost going to be insignificant. It's not going to be a bunch of angels like out in the street, you know, blowing a bunch of trumpets. It's just going to be like another day, another time. Incidental, and all kinds of incidental things are scheduled for all of us. The revival is not, it's not nearly as much the goosebumps, back of the hair standing on the neck, and a high, emotional, wonderful day. It is the presence and the glory of God that works through our deliberate faith, just a deliberateness, an absolute deliberateness. So who picks up on, like, if you're wanting to change where you're going and you want to be a world changer, who takes those words? Well, God, we know that. He's got to be the one. But how does he do it? Let's look at this. The word says this. And you can turn there, or you can, yeah, maybe you can just turn there. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hallelujah. How many are still with me? I appreciate you staying with me. Helps me a lot. Hi out there, everybody that loves us here. We love you too. This word here in the word profession that we look at for just a moment, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says this, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. Okay, we're going to consider something. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. The word is homologia, and it means profession, means the same as acknowledgement and confession or profession. It's to be understood here in context that Jesus became the object of the Hebrew Christian's born-again experience. I want to keep this in context. Okay, let's keep this in context and then move from there. When he said that Jesus has become the apostle and the high priest of your confession or your profession specifically, what he's saying is this. The argument in Hebrews is that they're under persecution to stay Hebrews, to stay under the Mosaic law and not transgress. For them, it would be a transgression out of truth, which was the Mosaic law, into Christ, because there would have to be an understanding that Christ fulfilled the law. Now you don't have to go back under the law. Christ is the fulfillment. And they were under this extreme persecution. He's trying to convince them, the writer, I believe it's Paul, he's trying to convince them that Jesus has fulfilled all of that. So when he says that he is the apostle and high priest of their profession, he specifically, doctrinally, we have to understand this, he's saying to them, he has become unto you the profession of your confession into Christ, your born-again experience. That's specifically what it's speaking of. He became the object of their profession. He became, Jesus, you are the object of my profession. You are the apostle. The word apostle means sent one. And when he says, why is he saying apostle? Because he's trying to differentiate and say that Moses was, the word never says that Moses was an apostle. I don't believe you can find that in New or Old. But it does give you the verb oftentimes that Moses was sent. And that's what apostle means, the sent one. In other words, Moses came as a sent one to the house of Israel, delivered the law. Now Jesus is the sent one. He's the apostle. He's the one that has been sent for us. He not only is the sent one, but he is also the high priest. He fulfills both roles. In other words, and there's a great argument in Hebrews, like, you don't need Aaron's priesthood anymore. We don't go behind the veil with blood of goats and calves and all these kinds of things. We don't have to go through all those Hebraic, you know, Jewish rituals. Jesus has become our high priest. Well, what it's specifically saying there is that Jesus is the object. He really is the object of our profession. But we have to understand this, and here's the truth of this morning. If Jesus has become the object of our profession, the apostle and high priest, then he's also the administer of it as well. He also has taken on that priestly role to say, okay, they're confessing me as Christ, the Messiah. If I am and I am, then I am their high priest. And as their high priest, I will help administer all of the truth of my word to them. You believe Isaiah 53:5, that with my stripes you are healed? Oh, you believe 1 Peter 2:24, that with my stripes you were healed? You believe all these promises? Well, I'm not only sent to convince you of your place of necessity of salvation, I'm also the high priest of your profession. You've professed me. You've confessed me as Lord. Well, I'll also minister for you that before the Father, and everything that you stand in, he's my healer. He's my peace. He's my Lord Sabaoth. He is my Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, my provider. He is my Lord, Jehovah Shalom, my peace. Hallelujah. When I say, in a troublesome time, when my world is upside down, and I say to him, Lord, your word says thou wilt keep him in perfect peace who whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee, Isaiah, I believe 28. But he says, he's making that confession before me. Now, what is it that calls, or who is it that causes that to live on the inside of me? How does that word live? Thou will keep him. My world's upside down. There's 15 things coming against me, and I don't know how to solve this. I do know this. The word says, and I speak these things out, Lord, here's my confession. And I expect that as my apostle and high priest, you are standing before the Father. You're absolutely standing before the Father. And we have scripture on that we'll use in a moment or share in a moment. But thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The Hebrew says shalom, shalom. It means it's peace backed up by peace. Hallelujah. I like that. You got a backup on this? What's your residual? What's your default? God's peace can't be defaulted, but what he's done, you know, we were on the gold standard. I don't know if we're back on the gold standard, but if we weren't bankrupt, we're supposed to have enough gold in the bank. I don't think we can now for the FDIC to hold us up. But God says, okay, your peace is backed up by more peace. In other words, it's an inertia that can't run dry. It's a well that can't run dry. Hallelujah. Sometimes people will say, I'm so at peace, but I'm a little worried about when this is going to end. It's not going to. He takes that worry away. You forget about wondering when it might end. You know, he wants us to walk in a peace, a shalom, shalom. A peace backed up by a peace. Hallelujah. But who becomes the one who administers this? And we obviously know that is Jesus. It is to be understood here in context, as I said, but I will repeat, that Jesus became the object of the Hebrew Christians' born-again experience. Their profession or confession made him their apostle and high priest. If he became the object of their profession, he also became the administer of what they professed themselves to receive from his finished work. In other words, you can't confess things that weren't part of his finished work. He's not gonna fulfill stupid, and I'm not calling anybody stupid, but you know, when I've heard of people saying, you know, I'm going to confess that. I mean, I haven't heard personally, but I've heard through the church, through years, people will say all kinds of just crazy stuff. And you know, here's the deal: you can't drive by a piece of property, point at it, and say, "Ooh, that's a beautiful piece of property. That's mine. I claim that in Jesus' name." If you didn't birth that and the Holy Spirit didn't say, that's yours, the angels, God, the Holy Spirit's going to... You don't just randomly go around, I desire that, I desire, I'm going to confess that. I know you're not going to believe this. You know, you're just not going to believe this, but there has often been those that will say, I know she's married to him, but she's mine. Or I know he's married to her, but he's mine. God is saying, you need to get saved. I am not going to transgress. And I'm not going to be stupid. You got to know what his will is. For any desire to be confessed, it has to be a desire based on the word of God. That's the only things that he fulfills. Hallelujah. So, the job of our high priest was symbolically, was symbolically to bear the infirmities of the weak behind the veil. Jesus, not only past tense, bore our infirmities, but now out of his finished work, couples together with us, to administer his high priestly duties with the confession of our faith in regards to his finished work. And in other words, everything that's predicated and built on that finished work. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, if you want to quickly look at that, that's fine. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, when it's talking about intercession here, it's also depicting that Christ is our high priest. And this isn't, yes, the blood of Christ is on the mercy seat. And I don't know how all this works. I don't know how this inner exchange works, because I'm thinking he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But it's also giving us this picture that he ever liveth to individually make intercession for us. And it's not just, it is, and the one of the primary, you know, principles is, if I ever mess up, his blood is there on the mercy seat. But if he is the apostle and the high priest, then the high priest also, his job was to come in to make intercession for Israel. And Jesus is now taking on that role. And a big part of the way that he does that is that everything that I'm standing in faith, according to, I'll hold this word up, I'm holding this word up and I'm saying, Lord, you're the apostle, the sent one. You've been sent to reveal grace and truth to me. Okay, so now I believe your word and I'm going to confess it. I might not believe it all the way. For us to say, Lord, I completely believe you. He says, yes, you do. I'm not going to say you're lying, but you believe as much as you can, present tense. Because if you 100% believed, then you'd have it right now. It wouldn't take 6 months, 6 years. But you're believing to the best of your ability. I'll testify to that. But as the apostle and high priest of your confession, I ever live to make intercession for you. I'm standing or seated, but I'm before the Father. And how this works, I don't know. I just know that in Christ, God being God has the ability to see this in Christ, that Christ is standing there with all truth that I am believing him for. I'm believing him for my body. I'm believing him for a revival. I'm confessing and I'm beholding before him. I'm saying, Lord, you are the apostle and the high priest. Well, he's ministering that. He's not only the object of my faith that I believed in him, but he's also the administer of that. So what's he doing? He's saying, Father, you see this confession, let it live. Father, you see this confession of faith concerning his body, concerning the church, concerning the finances. All these little globes, all these little worlds are spinning in an object world. They're set in discourse. They're living. I'm not going to snatch one of them out of his hands. How could you do that? By beginning to say things contrary to my original. You cannot be, as James says, a double-minded man. You take away from the ministry of not just the Holy Spirit. You know, Holy Spirit is he's Christ represented in the earth. Now, Jesus sits on my couch every day, not literally, but literally. I can tell you right where he sits. I oftentimes, if the kids have put a blanket there, I push it aside because I don't want him sitting on the blanket. But he's that literal, and he talks. And I give him words to minister to the Father. I give him words that I say to him. And I see him literally standing before the Father as my apostle and high priest and saying, Bronk says this, Father. He's in agreement with your word. He's administering, and I'm ministering with him. I'm ministering with him in truth for these purposes to take place. And then when I find myself any time saying, at any moment of discouragement, if that happens, or weakness, that I say anything contrary to that, maybe to you or to somebody else, I don't let that pass. I treat that like, listen, after a while, when you get past certain things, when you've got these worlds standing there and he's ministering to them, these confessions of faith, missing it on your confession of faith and truth becomes as heartbreaking to you as if you had committed adultery. Because you say, wait a minute, that's before your throne. I'm expecting that to come to pass. And I spoke, oh no, it just feels like it's getting worse. You don't think I don't go to the blood? That's not an inconsequential confession. That's not just something that, like, Jesus says, I didn't hear that. No, he's ministering that before the Father. And it's important for me, if I see him ministering before the Father as the apostle and high priest of my profession, then anything I ever snatch out of his hands, I immediately go back and say, Lord, cleanse my words. Wash me. Forgive me. Because I want these things to live before the Father continually. I don't want to diminish your ministry. Can I weaken the ministry of, well, you can't really weaken Jesus, but you can weaken his ministry for you when you begin to snatch things down in a place like, you know what? And if you think it's inconsequential, if you think it really didn't really matter, then you've not yet seen the apostle and high priest. You're not visualizing that he is there, not only as the object of your faith, but as the administer of your faith. And he's taking your words and he's lifting them up before the Father and saying, let these things live, Father. Let them live before you. And as a result of that, you're in partnership with Jesus. He ever liveth, the word says, and we have this scripture and we'll probably get close to closing here. It says, in verse 25 and 7 again, he says, it's seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. In Romans 8:31, it says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We know in this chapter earlier that in 8:26, the Holy Spirit was making intercession for us, but he also now, we've got Jesus administering intercession for us. How's he doing that? Much of it is that this intercession is a confession of our faith. Not just the one time I believe in you as born again, but an ongoing confession that your word says. Why did he give his word? So that we could stand in faith and fight. That's his word. It was done, but it wasn't done for us personally, in the sense that he knew that we would have to take that word and that he would have to stand and we would have to quote that word and he would take that word and minister it to the Father. Hallelujah. All the glory to God. And then closing, Hebrews 4:14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God, administering as our high priest. Much of his ministry is built on our continual confession in regards to his finished work. In other words, everything has to go back. You're finished. This is what you did. This is what your word says. Jesus is in heaven ministering the words, get this, ministering the words of our profession or confession of faith spoken to the mountain or the mountains in our life. When we speak contrary, when we speak contrary to that confession, we weaken his ability before the Father. There is an invisible world of confession that are alive and bringing forth the end result. Hallelujah. You have to imagine that. It's a reality. It really is a reality. You've got, how does he do that? Was billions of people living and knowing him? I don't know. That has to be some kind of inner exchange between the God-man, because he is God. And, you know, in that realm, time doesn't exist. So he literally can be taking each of us individually, our confessions before the Father, and saying, Father, I'm in agreement because they're in agreement with me. Hallelujah. And that's why we have to see each other in him. Glory. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you. Let's just worship the Father for just a moment. We love you. We worship you, Jesus. We glorify you. Let these words live. Immokalee is in revival. The blind see. The lame walk. Hallelujah. Miss Gay, we got 10 minutes, but just take 5. Come up here and find the place. I'm going to put her on the spot, but she's an expert. Find the place where some of the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear and all that wonderful stuff. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and just magnify God before she gets to that point. Oh, okay. And your mic.
We lift up the bloodstained banner over this city, written in blood on this banner. Are these words? Immokalee is in revival. Immokalee is in revival. Jesus is Lord over Immokalee. Jesus is Lord over Immokalee. And where Jesus is Lord, the Father's will is done. Therefore, Father, have your way, not just 30-fold, not just 60-fold, but 100-fold. And we say, lost, be saved. Empty, be filled. Captives, go free. Sick, be healed. Blind, see. Deaf, hear. Dumb, speak. Lame, walk. Maimed, be whole. Dead, live. In the name of Jesus. For Father, thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. Forever and ever. Your will be done in Immokalee, just as it is in heaven. As in heaven, so in the earth. As in heaven, so in Immokalee. Immokalee is saved. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you. We will see you Wednesday night. Tune in tonight. There might be a film that we're showing, even if you're not here presently. We love you all. God bless.